Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we consider it to be a privilege to be able to broadcast this program on the air and to have you listen to us and share the podcast so that the truth can be heard in various places. And today we were hoping to have our Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear on with us to talk about Columbus, but I missed the email. And he is traveling, not going to be able to join us. But we have somebody that I know y'all will love, and that is Mrs. Barbara Moore. She is a historian, former teacher, constitutionalist, and she has a perspective on Columbus that I just love, and I think you are going to enjoy. So I'm going to go ahead and turn this over. We always like to start the show on the right foundation with a prayer, but let me also just remind you to please tell your friends and family, go to www.cityonthehill.tv and share this broadcast and the podcast throughout the world. Hi, Mrs. Barbara.
Hey there, Diana. How are you today?
Doing great. It's a beautiful day.
It is indeed. We are greatly blessed and highly favored by the Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth, and I know that you want me to start our program with prayer the way we always do. And I'd like to start with the scripture from Isaiah 1 and 6. And the Lord said, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And that was a scripture that Christopher Columbus leaned upon for many, many years. He believed that God was calling him to be that light to the nations, to bring that light, rather, to bring the light of Christ. His name, Christopher, means Christ bearer, and he believed that he was to bring Christ to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for those who have gone before us. We thank you for Columbus, who lifted the curtain that Christianity might be brought to the ends of the earth, Lord, to the Western Hemisphere. We thank you, Father, for your call upon his life and what you accomplished through him. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity now that we have to study his life and to learn from the good things and to avoid those mistakes he made, Father. And we thank you, Lord, and ask you to be with us. Enlighten us, Father. Give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation knowledge of you, Father. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, in the life of our country, our nation, and throughout the world, Father. You are God, and you are active on behalf of your people, and you are bringing the lost to you, Lord, that they might not be lost, but that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen. And Ms. Barbara, I'd like to ask you a question. You know, I always love to ask you a question because, you know, it's like getting a window. You're like a window to the past, and you really give us such clarity, you and Mr. Wayne Wood. I mean, how good a God to give us two historians that are just really have such a love for the truth found in our history. And I'd like to talk about at the end of the show really about what is going on today. And I just want to kind of contrast that. You know, we hear a lot about what's going on in Wall Street, and there's an awful lot of young people there. But I'd like to ask if we may start with Columbus this way, and you can go into the other things you wanted to, but I'd like to get kind of a background of what Europe was like when he was growing up. And, you know, how he grew up to be the man he is to start off.
Well, he grew up in the family business, carding wool, but in Genoa, Italy. And he had very little formal education. He learned to read, and that was about it. From that point, he educated himself, and he did educate himself, though, Diana. It was said by his son Ferdinand, after the death of Columbus, that Columbus had acquired a library of over 20,000 volumes, and that his father, Christopher Columbus, had read every one of them. Columbus was a Bible scholar. You know, the printing press was not invented until around 1440-ish, 1450s. And Johann Gutenberg printed the first book that was ever printed with the movable type was the Bible. And Johann Gutenberg was said he had written and said that he wanted to give wings to the truth, that it would go forth into the world and capture every soul for the kingdom of God. Johann Gutenberg was a soul; he had a soul winner's heart as well as Columbus. So
Ms. Barbara,
Columbus, in, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. Can I interject this question? Because, you know, when we hear about when we read the Bible, we read the stories of the Romans and what the Romans did. You know, for a long time you hear about the Roman atrocities that, you know, the Jews hated the Romans. You know, they were afraid of them. And here, you know, he's living in Europe, and Rome is now really, God has used the Romans for good, to really disperse the faith. Can you tell us a little bit about that and how, you know, this affected him?
And how this affected Columbus?
Yeah, because
well, we're looking
I'm
at...
just, you know, thinking about how God turned this thing, the Roman army, for good. Well, the Rome really,
well,
you know, used to be feared, is now a part of this faith.
Okay. Well, let's look at this. I'm glad you brought that up, Diana, because in 1453. Now, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. All right, we all know that, 1492. Well, something very, very momentous had occurred in 1453, and that was the fall of the Eastern Roman Empire. The Western Roman Empire had fallen at about A.D. 476. And so 1,000 years later, the Eastern Roman Empire, which was Byzantium, the Byzantine Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire was conquered by the Muslims. And when the Muslims conquered the Eastern Roman Empire and Christendom, they conquered the entire area. And when they did, the Muslims would not allow any pilgrimages to the Holy Land. They also had conquered the Holy Land, Jerusalem. And, you know, Muhammad and his followers conquered by the sword and gained this vast, vast territory, not only Arabia, but northern Africa and on into Spain. They, part of the Iberian Peninsula. In 1453, they shut down the Ottoman Turks, the Muslims. They conquered and they closed down all land routes, all. They would not allow anyone to travel from Europe to the east or from the east to Europe. And so the Europeans were wanting the products that they were used to having from the east, the silks and the spices and all of the products that they consumed, they could not get, which required then, if they were not going to get there by land, then by sea they must go. So when the Muslims conquered the Eastern Roman Empire in 1453, that necessitated water exploration. Prince Henry the Navigator from Portugal was a pioneer in this area, but in 1492 that water exploration was going full force, and Prince Henry was around 1440 in that time period, and he really began developing faster vessels like the caravel, which Columbus and his crew sailed on, Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria were the caravels. The Santa Maria was a caravel that was developed by Prince Henry the Navigator from Portugal some years before, the traveling on the ocean was easier in the caravels that he had developed with his schools of navigation there in Portugal. So Columbus was exploring for water routes to the east, and Columbus wanted to find the wealth of the east, of the Indies, for two reasons that we've not been told this. The two reasons that he wanted to find the wealth of the Indies and believed that God was working in him to bring that about was, number one, for world evangelism, to bring Christ to the heathen, and number two, to retake Jerusalem, the Holy Land, out of the hands of the Muslims, who had conquered it and controlled it.
Ms.
So
can I just stop and make a comment? Because,
oh, yeah,
you know, when you were speaking about this, it just sent chills. Because I'm thinking to myself how God used even the evil of the Muslims really for the world's good, because had that not transpired, then they would not have been looking for, really, as you said, a water route. And
yeah.
it is, that is just really breathtaking, the scope and magnitude of that. And here's Columbus already deep in the faith, and they have seen what another faith does. And I'm sure, you know, when you hear about things that people do on a different faith, your faith really shines bright. You know,
yeah.
I think that made his faith in God shine brighter, because you could see it's like black and white, the stark difference between the good and the evil. And so I would think that for some people, and particularly in his case, it made him very close. He was already very learned and very well read, but I'm thinking with that history happening right around then, he really had a faith in God that was very strong.
He really did. You had asked a question about the Romans, and we talked about the Eastern Roman Empire. The entire Roman Empire then had fallen by 1453. Okay, and so Columbus was setting out, and he, although he grew up in the family business of carting wool, he always had a love of the sea. And it's said about some of the great seamen and navigators over the years that they had seawater in their veins, you know. They loved the sea so much. And Columbus spoke about that, too. And he spoke about the things that he had learned growing up, and about having studied astronomy, and he had studied navigation. He was a map maker and so forth. So he had a lot of he had learned a lot about navigation, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. Here it is. These are the words of Columbus. And you'd ask about his early years. He said, "At a very early age, I began to sail upon the ocean. For more than 40 years, I have sailed everywhere that people go. I prayed to the most merciful Lord about my heart's great desire, and he gave me the spirit and the intelligence for the task. Seafaring, astronomy, geometry, arithmetic, skill in drafting spherical maps and placing correctly the cities, rivers, mountains, and ports. I also studied cosmology, history, chronology, and philosophy. It was the Lord who put it into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures, encouraging me continually to press forward. Our Lord Jesus desired to perform a very obvious miracle in the voyage to the Indies." So he wrote that in a book, it was called his Book of Prophecies, about those early years. And remember that this was self-study. This was, I think really he was being tutored by the Lord for this, to be equipped for the call on his life. And so, but you know, Diana, when he set sail also, and there are so many things to be told about Columbus's voyage, but I mentioned the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria, and the fact that they were caravels. They were ships that were built for longer ocean voyages and with a deeper storage area and so forth for cargo and all. But those ships, on their white sails, each ship had a huge red crimson red cross on the sails. Kind of picture it in your mind, these ships. Now, the Santa Maria was the flagship that Columbus, as Admiral of the Ocean, as the title he requested and received, but he was in that flagship, the Santa Maria. Huge crimson red cross on that white sail, and then the Nina was the smallest, the baby, Nina meaning baby, that ship, and then the Pinta was the medium sized one. But just kind of see that in your mind, those ships with the white sails, but the crimson red cross on each one of those sails as they began the voyage. Before they began the voyage, Columbus and his entire crew had made their confession of their sins and received Holy Communion there on the dock before they set their feet on those ships. Columbus kept a logbook of the voyage, and the very first sentence that he wrote began, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so they began this voyage. You know, Diana, I think it's important that we look at the foundations of our country, the foundation, and that from the very beginning it was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was to bring the gospel to the unknown lands that had never heard of the Lord yet. And, you know, one of the things I like to examine, you know, do foundations matter? Well, you think about when building a foundation, you know, what happens if the foundation is destroyed? Well, the building collapses, the structure collapses. You know, foundations are so important. They really do matter. And so, you know, from the very get-go, our nation, our land, this great land that God has blessed, from the very beginning, it was discovered. Columbus lifted that curtain that allowed the Europeans to see and explore and settle and bring Western civilization from Europe, with Christianity as its foundation, to bring that to the New World. And
Ms. Barbara, I'm just really struck by, I think this highlights the fact that it's about a relationship.
Yeah.
Because from what I gather from you, you know, he himself was seeking the Lord. He was learned. He was studying the scriptures. And he was asking God for wisdom. And he gives that. He said it in, I can't remember where it is in Psalms, but he gives it liberally when we ask. And, you know, if you want to be great, you know, Jesus says you pretty much have to be a servant. Jesus showed that. And he was willing to be a servant. But I'm thinking, you know, you have to really take time, like David did, to be with the Lord. And he did. He really did. And he believed it because of the scriptures that he used. He, you know, he knew, he believed the words that were, I guess, in Isaiah. Is that what you were referring to earlier? And
yes,
had used the scriptures as really as his navigation directive on where to
go. Well, he really did. He really did. And, you know, what I said before about him being a Bible scholar, he had the Bible with him on the Santa Maria. He traveled with the Bible. He also had a copy of Marco Polo's autobiography where he tells about his years in China and what he witnessed there in China. And he talked about the ocean coming up on the eastern shore. So Columbus knew that it was possible to sail west and get to the east. He just didn't realize there was a continent between Europe and China and the Indies. So, but he was a Bible scholar. He had a copy of the Bible, which was very expensive. Now, prior to Johann Gutenberg's invention of the printing press and the printing of the first Bible in 1450, the Bibles were even more expensive because it would take a monk in a monastery about an entire year to hand copy the Bible. So, you know, the printing press had not been turning out copies of the Bible. You know, it was less than 50 years by the time Columbus sailed. But he had a copy. He had his own Bible, and he studied it. He read it, and he did have that personal relationship with God through Christ. And he said himself, and I'm going to share now also what he wrote. He said, "I am a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. I have found the sweetest consolations since I made it my whole purpose to enjoy God's marvelous presence." He said, "For the execution of the journey to the Indies, I did not make use of intelligence, mathematics, or maps. It is simply the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied. All this is what I desire to write down for you in this book." He went on to say, "No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just and if the intention is purely for his holy service. The working out of all things has been assigned to each person by our Lord, and it all happens according to his sovereign will. He lacks nothing that it's in the power of men to give him. Oh, what a gracious Lord. Oh, what a gracious Lord. Day and night, moment by moment, everyone should express to him their most devoted gratitude." And he goes on to say about the prophecies, "There are some that remain yet to be fulfilled. They are great and wonderful things for the earth, and the signs are that the Lord is hastening the end." The fact that the gospel must still be preached to so many lands in such a short time is what convinces me. So he knew that God was calling him to this voyage. He desired it for world evangelism and one last great crusade to the Holy Land to recapture Jerusalem and the Holy Lands and back in the hands of Christendom. By the way, Diana, you'd ask a question about the Romans and how the effect of the Roman Empire. It was the Romans that referred to the Jewish land of Israel as Palestine. That was a Roman term for the Jewish land, Palestine. Mm. We hear about the Palestinians these days,
mm-hmm.
but it was the Romans that named it on their maps and things, Palestine, the land of the Jews. The land of the Jews. You hear what I'm saying? The land of the Jews.
Yes. It is amazing. It's just really the history of Columbus is so amazing in so many different aspects, Ms. Barbara, because I guess on a world basis, on a historical basis, you just see God's hand. And, you know, that scripture where he turns all things for good, you know, you can see that what man has meant for evil, God will use, and he will use whomever he pleases. He sets
That's
up
right.
kings, and, you know, we hear that with Darius King Cyrus, you know, he uses whoever he wishes. But I'm just thinking, too, of a story that somebody said about a piano that's out of tune. How you get that tuning fork in there, and, you know, that man who works with tuning the piano, you know, he listens to that tuning fork and gets that piano in tune. And I think of, Christopher Columbus. he was so in tune with God, and I hope that I can get that in tune with God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and look what God did with his life. Wow.
Now, wow is right, but you know, God had to humble him. Now, for 7 years, you'd think he was humble during that seven-year period where he was ridiculed. He and his brother, Bartholomew, traveled throughout Europe, going to every king and presenting and trying to sell his vision, sell his dream, okay? And Columbus was a man of commanding presence. He had a regal bearing. He knew... You know, when God shows you something, you know that you know, and no one can talk you out of it. You know, when you have met the true and living God, you know it, and no one can take that away from you. And when he calls you, you know it. There's a knowing. Well, Columbus had that knowing, and he had that assurance, and he had that, he exuded self-confidence, and he had that commanding presence. But Diana, no matter how confident he was unable to convince any of the sovereigns in Europe about his plan and his vision and his dream. And so, having been rejected and ridiculed and mocked, and his little boy Diego were on their way back. They went to the Franciscan monastery. Now, remember, this was before the Protestant Reformation. This was all of Christendom was Roman Catholic. And so Columbus and his little boy Diego, they were on their way back to this Franciscan monastery called Rabida. And it was there that he'd been rejected, okay? So he just kind of just... let his heart pour out to the priest there, and just, you know, just really poured out his heart and all the rejection he'd experienced and how he, you know, he just let it all out and you know, made a confession of his sins, you know, and to this priest, and it just so happened, you talk about the hand of God. It just so happened that the priest or that he poured his heart out to also had been the confessor of Queen Isabella of Spain.
Wow.
And the priest sent a messenger to Queen Isabella with a message, something to the effect that I believe this man, Christopher Columbus, I believe God has his hand upon this man. And I believe that you should listen to him once again. And that message was taken to Queen Isabella, and she immediately sent a message back, send him to me. At this time, in the court, in the royal court of Spain, Ferdinand, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella were celebrating, massive celebration throughout Spain because they had finally conquered the Muslims and pushed them back out of Spain. And there was tremendous celebration. Many of the people who later traveled on the voyages to the New World, such as Ponce de Leon and many of the others, had been fighting the Moors of Northern Africa and the inroads the Muslims had made into Spain. And had fought against them. But there was just tremendous celebration going on, and that's what Columbus walked back into to present his dream and his vision to King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. And you know, as it would have it, you know, they were looking for a way to show their gratitude toward God. They were looking for something special that they could do. And here Columbus presents his plan to bring Christ to the heathen, to the unknown coastland, as it says in Isaiah, to bring Christ to those that do not know him. And so, you know, the timing was just everything. But you know, God really humbled Columbus and really brought him, you know, truly to his knees and really to the place where he had no hope. He had kind of exhausted his hope in himself, you know, as he had traveled throughout Europe presenting this dream. And he had exhausted all hope in himself. And
Barbara,
he had nowhere to turn but to God.
Ms. Barbara, I'm just so awestruck, you know. I got teary-eyed with you telling that.
Talking about
Isabella, Queen Isabella, because you hear the hand of God, and, you know, that is something that has happened in this country time and again in our history, and really personally for Christians. I know that most of us have seen that, you know, in just the nth time, God comes through. Who else but only God can do these things? So, you know, for those that do not know the Lord, oh my goodness, they are missing out on the only one that can make a difference. And this is such a testimony, Ms. Barbara, a powerful testimony that there is a God of the universe that, you know, knows the beginning and the end and stops time, you know, to do his will and his purpose. So, but I just love it, Ms. Barbara. I just thank you for giving us that perspective. But if you don't mind, for people that are listening, and, you know, there's going to be naysayers, and I've read some of those books with their doubts, and really they turn things around, you know, on this great man. But now, it's just like us here in this nation. Thank God for the wisdom and inspiration of the Holy Spirit that told them, you know, it must be recorded, and Congress, you know, has done that. So we can read the words of those people, and they were avid writers. But now for these that are doubtful, where do you want to send them to look and find out for themselves?
Well, you know, there's no better place than our nation's capital to see how the founding fathers recognized and honored the name and the memory of Christopher Columbus. We know that the founding fathers were the cream of the crop. I mean, they were the best of the best. They were the most highly educated and deeply devout Christians. So let's look for just a moment at how the founding fathers honored the name and the memory of Christopher Columbus, and they did so in many significant ways. For example, the name of our nation's capital honors Columbus, along with George Washington, the father of our country. But without Columbus, we wouldn't have had this great land for George Washington to be the father of, you know. So Washington, the District of Columbia, is named for these two great men, George Washington and Christopher Columbus, Columbia, Columbus. At the renowned Union Station in Washington, D.C., where over 32 million visitors go through there every year, there was a massive monument built honoring Christopher Columbus, where all of those 32 million visitors per year going through Union Station would see. And this massive monument, very beautiful, magnificent, it says, to the memory of Christopher Columbus, whose high faith and indomitable courage gave to mankind a new world. That is one of the ways that Columbus was honored by the founders. And then as we look on the United States Capitol building with Armed Freedom standing guard atop the dome, and we have the House of Representatives to the left, we have the Senate to the right, we enter into the rotunda, that magnificent rotunda. We enter through the massive Christopher Columbus bronze arched doorway. There are 9 panels, and in those panels are the designs depicting scenes from the life of Columbus. And his story, the story of Columbus, is revealed for all to see as they enter this revered place. Now, keep in mind, this is the place, this rotunda in our United States Capitol, this is a place where presidents who die in office lie in state. Columbus is significantly recognized and honored in this very revered place. The beautiful rotunda showcases Columbus twice. Once in the historical freeze of the first 400 years, that was done by the incomparable painter Constantino Brumidi. And let me digress for just a minute, and so everyone will remember Constantino Brumidi. He fled to this country from Italy. He was looking for freedom. He was given political asylum here, and he was a world-renowned painter. He was a Vatican painter, and the best of the best. And when he came to this country, he said, "I no longer desire fame. I no longer desire fortune, but I want to give my life for this country where freedom lives." I'm paraphrasing, but I want to spend the rest of my life making beautiful this Capitol building for this free nation. And that's exactly what he did until the day he died. And he loved freedom, and he loved this country of freedom so much that when he would sign a painting, he would sign it Constantino Brumidi, United States citizen. And that entire Capitol building is his work is everywhere, and he did indeed make beautiful this Capitol building for this land of freedom. Well, Columbus is showcased there, landing on the first island, which, by the way, Columbus named not for himself, not for the king and queen who financed his voyage and honored him with this task, but he named it San Salvador, which means Holy Savior. He said, "I named it in honor of our blessed Savior, Holy Savior, San Salvador." So he is showcased in that frieze in the rotunda. And then there are, in the rotunda of our Capitol building, there are 8 enormous oil paintings, all of them masterpieces. And there is one titled "The Landing of Columbus on the Island of Guanahani, West Indies, October 12, 1492. Guanahani is the word that the natives used, but Columbus planted the cross and named it San Salvador, Holy Savior. Now, the painting itself shows a flag with the Latin cross on it, while in another place in the painting, the cross of our Lord Jesus is being held up by the hands of a friar in that painting. And those are a few of the examples that I will share. There are more, but these are important ones that really demonstrate how Columbus was held in high regard by the founders of our nation. And they recognize. Yes, go ahead.
I'm sorry. This is really a great lead-in to tomorrow. I had forgotten. You know, tomorrow is our special day where we get to interview Tea Party Italy. And, and you know, they have so much to be proud of. And really the whole world owes so much to these men with such a heart's desire to follow after the God of truth. And what a difference these Italians have made for the whole
world. That's right. Columbus, being Italian, born in Genoa, and Constantino Brumidi, being an Italian who dedicated his entire life when he stepped foot on this land of freedom. He gave his entire life to make it it beautiful. Yes, absolutely.
Barbara, I can't help but think that these men that, you know, I know David Mazzarelli, you know, very awesome leader of Tea Party, and Luca Bocci, you know, I just imagine they have some of that pioneering spirit because they are doing something new. They are doing something different in that part of the world. They are walking through truth to be proclaimed once again. But let me ask you this before I forget. There's nothing. I know you had mentioned some books that Columbus writings are in. Would you mind mentioning it to them again? And I'm going to write it down. I'm going to try to post it on an article so that people can link to this and find out and really dispel the myth that they're hearing about this great man.
Well, let me direct them to two books particularly. One, there are some historians, Diana, that have just been such a blessing to those of us that are searching for truth in our history. And one book that I've leaned heavily upon is The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. So The Light and the Glory, and they took from primary documents, and it is a wonderful history book about America and our founding and on up through history. And then anything by Dr. Catherine Millard. She wrote about the great American statesman, and she wrote about revisionist history, how history has been covered up and discarded and substituted. She has many books available with information.
Barbara, how about the Bible
rewriting
prophecy?
Of America's history is one of them.
Oh, I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. How about the Bible prophecy? Is that what you were saying? The Bible prophecies or something like that you were mentioning earlier? That Columbus, the book of prophecies.
Then I have some old books, too, but they are no longer in print, and you can't get them anymore. So I have some of those that I, you know, there's no point in me mentioning those because you can't get them.
How about the book of is it the book of prophecies or Bible prophecies that you're quoting? I don't have the title.
By Christopher Columbus, and I don't know.
Is that available online?
I don't know. I've gotten bits and pieces from it from others who've studied, but both Dr. Millard and Peter Marshall have done work. Peter Marshall and David Manuel did their research in the Harvard Library, which goes back to 1636 at Harvard. And Catherine Millard did her research in the rare books section of the Library of Congress, which I don't even know if that is opened and available for people to research anymore, but I know that she spent many years in that rare books section of the Library of Congress and using primary sources. Now, you know, Diana, I think it's important to contrast shared with you today with what's happening in our schools today, what is being taught about Columbus today. Back in 2009, I came across a newspaper article. Do you remember what was the example I gave about what was happening in Pennsylvania public schools?
I don't remember, Miss Barbara. I'm sorry.
Okay. Well, let me tell you about it. The children there, and it's happening all over the country in humanist education. You know, when you kick God out of the schools, and you can't share true history. So, you know, this is a result of humanist education that's being taught in our public schools. But the children are being taught that, this is a quote, that Columbus was very, very mean. So some fourth graders in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, put Christopher Columbus on trial, charging him with misrepresenting the Spanish crown and thievery. And the children, the fourth graders, talk about the arrogance and ignorance of youth. The fourth graders found him guilty and sentenced Christopher Columbus to life in prison because he misrepresented the crown, the monarchs of Spain, and he was very, very mean. What a difference. What a difference.
Ms. Barbara, on our website, we have the history links, and I'm just looking at one, which is on it says on the navigation bar, it's under, let me make sure I can direct people to that. It says history resources, history links. And then I went into the 15th century, I think is where I went, and I was just looking. I just clicked on the letter to the King and Queen of Spain, and it led me to Fordham University. And here's the letter, medieval source book. Columbus letter to the King and Queen of Spain, 1494. And here I'm just reading one of his end. He says, I beg your highness to hold me in your protection, and I remain praying our Lord God for your highness's lives. You know, he mentions God. And my goodness, there's really great information out there.
Well, probably.
And it just...
Probably that letter to the treasurer is listed there, dated March 14th, 1493. And in that letter, he talks about how he treated the natives, and he says that he gave them many beautiful and pleasing things. He said some of the crew were trying to give them useless trinkets, and that he would not allow them to do that. Instead, Columbus gave them many beautiful things that he brought with him in order that he might make them friendly to him, that they might be worshipers, be made worshipers of Christ. And a fact very important, that their conversion to the holy religion of Christ, which he says, in truth, as far as I can perceive, they're very ready and favorably inclined. And he goes on to say, therefore, let the king and queen and all the other countries of Christendom give thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has bestowed upon us so great a victory and gift. And let Christ rejoice on earth as he rejoices in heaven when he foresees coming to salvation so many souls of people hitherto lost. And that's what it was all about for Christopher Columbus. Now, he made mistakes. Things happened on the voyage where he had to leave some of the crew here in the West Indies while he went back to Spain. And in his absence, all manner of evil took place. And, things happened, and he made mistakes, too, in governing and decisions he made. And he was humbled over and over again. But that really cannot take away from what was accomplished by him for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, and the you know, the discoveries he made, which allowed the gospel to be presented and brought to this country, you know, this country settled, and the freedom and the salvation to hundreds of millions of people in this great land of freedom.
Indeed, and it's really just amazing, had it not been for all these things coming to pass together, God's hand of providence upon really ordering his steps, Miss Barbara.
Yeah, he really did.
You know, there's no telling when we would have been discovered and what would have become of this nation, but
that's
right
there.
And
by whom?
Yes.
Right.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean,
goodness.
It could have
been. It's just really spectacular.
Yeah.
It's spectacular what God has done. And again, he used evil, too. I mean, evil was there. The Muslims were, you know, because of what they had done, it opened the door. And, you know, we hear that, Ms. Barbara, that really trials can make one stronger. And because of that trial, the world was made really stronger. And because of God's hand in, you know, in men like Christopher who were listening. He can use anybody if they'll listen and tune in to God. And I think that's what's missing. And, you know, we're talking about the Wall Street picketers. And, you know, when right now evolution is so widely taught. And if you think you're just another animal, why not act like an animal? And I hate to even
like
mention.
They are.
Yeah,
they are acting like animals on Wall Street, aren't they? The protesters.
They are, and I hate to mention what they did, but to, you know, to do something so horrible as to defecate on a U.S. flag, that is an animal to me. And I have also
behavior.
Heard of another story that they
it's
have defecated
worse.
On a police car, you know, and so I'm thinking to myself, if I was a person that maybe had some kind of legitimate reason to be there, I think I'd get away. I would not want to be a part of that group. Yeah.
But you know, Diana,
it is,
they have learned the lessons that they've been taught. They have learned well the lessons they've been taught. They've been taught they are animals. And they've been taught that there's nothing to life but what is material on this earth, that they have evolved from some sort of primordial soup, and there's no reason for their existence. There's no purpose. They're just a higher rung on the animal in the animal kingdom, and their life has no meaning, no significance. This is what they have been taught, and they are responding to what they've been taught. They're really living it out.
And you said the word purpose, Ms. Barbara. What a contrast to a man like Christopher Columbus, who at a young age knew he had a purpose, and to the young people of today, such as those that unfortunately is a part of that group. And, you know, and I just condemn those that would lift that kind of action up, any party that would condone, you know, such a way of thinking. Anarchy, my goodness, I think they ought to be ashamed. Any person that we hear talking about that, I pray they would be put to shame. I don't think this is what the American people want. We have been given a beautiful form of government where you can debate, you can vote,
that's
you
right.
can make yourself be heard, and you certainly do not want this kind of action. That's what the world is without God, though. There, it's like...
that's right. That's right.
No
that's,
dignity.
And for people to see the result of this teaching, you can see it. You can see it right now among the protesters on Wall Street. And, you know, Diana, let's direct our listeners also back to our website, cityonahill.tv, where there is a resolution to honor the United States flag, the symbol of our country. We need that. It should be illegal to treat our flag in such a manner. That flag represents us. It represents our all that is honorable and noble and decent, and the many who have died fighting under that flag. You know, that our flag needs to be protected by law. So there is a resolution at our website that people can print off and take to their representatives and say, we want this. We want the honor of the United States flag protected by law. And we need to do that.
Indeed, Ms. Barbara, thank you for that reminder. I need to put it back on the front page and put the link back up. I'd also think of, you know, the young people that did the flash mob, you know, in England, and you see some of that in Greece, you know, the young people that are acting out. We had just so much to pray for, because really they're like sheep being led to the slaughter. I saw a video of those in, I think, in Atlanta group, you know, the Wall Street group, you know, except they were in Atlanta, and they were just repeating everything that was being said. I mean, it wasn't really a large group, but, you know, it was very troubling, because you almost feel like, you know, what are we looking at? Is this the days of back of Nazi Hitler, you know, Hitler's Nazism? I mean, they're just repetitious, and, you know, it's just like, where's the mind? So we have a lot to pray for. Well, Ms. Barbara, I guess we can just close and give it to God in prayer. That's
yes,
probably the best thing we can do. I surely
yes.
will. And, may God help us.
Yes.
Oh, and really, this is a good setting for tomorrow, Ms. Barbara, because the young people of this world really needs to learn from the past. They want a great future. They want the very best. They want hope. But really, without God, there is no hope. There is nothingness without God. So let me go ahead and start with that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are God. We thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. We thank you that when we honor Columbus, Lord, we are really honoring you, because your light shines so bright upon his life, Lord. And Lord, he knew he had a purpose to fulfill your calling for his life. And Lord, there are many young people out there today, such as those at the Wall Street and other places. Lord, the flash mob that was in Great Britain, Lord, even those in Greece, Lord, Lord, they're helpless. They don't know what to do. They just want to lash out at the authority that they think is causing this, Lord. But Heavenly Father, we pray for a revival. Lord, we pray for another great awakening, not just in this nation, but the world over, Lord. Just as Christopher Columbus, Lord, awoke to the truth, which is you, that they will awake and know that there is a plan and a purpose for each of their lives. And that, Lord, your ways are indeed higher than man's ways. But, Lord, your ways are worthy of being followed, because, Lord, it doesn't enslave us. It frees us to be the best we can be. It frees us to love one another. It frees us to forgive one another, just as Jesus forgave us, Lord. There is nothing better. There is nothing higher, Lord, than seeking after you and your ways. And I pray, Lord, that the young people the world over will wake up to that truth, Lord, because we want better for them. We want your very best for them, Lord. We want them to feel your love. We want them, Lord, to feel good about themselves. And in the right way, not because they have done something destructive that has caught the attention of the nations, Lord, but because, Lord, they have something good, and that they know within their heart, Lord, that what they do is pleasing, Lord Heavenly Father, and is a blessing to many more. So right now, Lord, I just pray that you would just let the leaders of the nations, Lord, repent from the evil, because the price of the evil has been our children's minds, Lord. They are being misled, Lord. I just, in that video, Lord, that was put of John Lewis, Congressman Lewis, Lord, that was before that place in Atlanta, Lord, kind of like the Wall Street, Lord, even he could not understand these people. So, Lord, I just pray that you would enable the heart of such a man, Lord, that he would want something better for this nation than what he saw. There was no order. There was no sense, Lord. And that's what happens when you're not in the middle of things, when you're not the leader. So, Lord, we ask that you lead us in this nation throughout the world. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. Give us your supernatural wisdom and discernment, Lord. And we thank you for your word that says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Well, I pray, Lord, that everyone listening will do that, Lord, because you said in your word that if we ask, Lord, if we ask for wisdom from you, that you will give it to us liberally. But most of all, first of all, Lord, I pray that we would see that we are nothing but sinners in need of your saving grace. And I just pray that you would fill them with your grace and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that many, Lord, will ask you to be their Lord, you to be their Savior. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we ask these things, Heavenly Father. Bless the listeners, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Cleanse their hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Ms. Barbara, ooh, I'll let you have the last words if you don't mind.
Yes. Well, we just are so grateful that you joined us today, and we ask also that you would share this podcast with your friends and family wherever they are, and go to the website cityonahill.tv, and there are recent podcasts and that are very informative, and hope you'll share this one with them, especially that there's just not very much real information, truth about Columbus these days. So please share it, and join us again tomorrow for a very, very exciting show with Luca from the Italian Tea Party. Diana, is Judge Moore going to be with us tomorrow?
Oh, indeed he is. And our friend from California, Don Walden.
Oh, Don Walden.
Tea Party Secrets.
I tell you what, it's going to be a good show, so please join us and invite your family and friends to join us as well at City on a Hill Radio Show. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. Thank you once again. Bye-bye.